We are finishing up our series, Principles of or Discerning God's Will. I suspect, you know, I think about this, that I probably have heard one particular sentence more often than any other sentence to describe when somebody thinks that they understand God's will and have made a choice to move in that direction. And it's this: well, I just sincerely believe that this is what God wants me to do. Now, that particular sentence is both, can be either a really good sentence or it can be a really pathetic sentence for the Christian. In one sense, if you think, I really sincerely believe God wants me to do this, and you have in good faith followed what God does to give us guidance regarding his will in some of the ways that we've looked at over these last 5 weeks, then that's sort of the conclusion you end up with. You know, you don't get a letter in the mail that says do this, but it just seems like this is what, from God's word and prayer and counsel and all the different things we've talked about, this is what I'm supposed to do. On the other hand, I have heard people tell me, or have said, well, I really sincerely believe this is what God wants me to do, followed by this sentence: God may not want me to do this, but I think he's given me the freedom to do this anyway. That's not good. If you've been with us for our last 5 weeks, you smell smoke and a fire in that particular sentence. Let me give you a recap if you have not been with us. Discerning God's will, we start with the Bible. And we start with what are the clear commands of Scripture and the clear prohibitions of Scripture. And if we're not, if what we're trying to decide doesn't fit either commands or prohibitions, then we drop down to what are the principles of Scripture. What we're trying to do is to try to align ourselves with the truth of God's Word. After that, we think about what is the wise course of action. And we also think about in my decision, how will this affect my witness or ministry to the people that I'm trying to have a ministry to? So those all, we've looked at those over 3 weeks in terms of different filters of using God's word to try to honestly look at this particular decision. 2 weeks ago, you heard from Lance about the role of prayer. And prayer is not so much trying to twist God's arm to get God to do what I want to do, but it's really God's work in us trying to help us align our purpose with his purpose and our desires with his desires, and to come to a place where we're willing to do what God wants us to do, even if I don't like it. There's an element of where that happens in prayer. Last week you heard from Mark about the role of counsel and getting counsel on decisions. And when I think of counsel, I think of three types of counsel. The first is godly counsel, somebody who's willing to look at your decision and talk with you based on their understanding of Scripture, and they're willing to tell you something you may not like to hear. The second kind of counsel is somebody that has expertise in this area that you're looking at. And the third kind of counsel to get is from people who really, really know you well. And today we look at sort of the last part of this. I just call it principles of God's guidance when it comes to making decisions. Years ago, in fact, it was about 40 years ago, I was in the process of trying to figure out, should I propose to Mindy? And I was still a fairly young Christian, but my mentor, Harold, had helped me with kind of the rubric that we just went through, about using God's word, and commands, and prohibitions, and principles, and trying to look at this with wisdom. And there were so many things that lined up with Mindy and I. We were on the same page in terms of our philosophy of life, our purpose for our life, what we wanted our life to count for, the character and values that we shared that were so similar. A lot of these things lined up. And then in terms of counsel, the people that knew us and people who had that we respected their marriage expertise and godly counsel, they were all in unison. They said, it looks like God's in this. And I remember, as sort of all of this was coming together, there was sort of this unsettledness inside. And I remember thinking, boy, I wish I did have a letter in the mail, black and white, that said, marry Mindy. There wasn't a verse in Ecclesiastes that said, Seth, marry Mindy. And I was talking to a good friend of mine, and I was sharing this with him, and he said something that was just kind of the last little piece that I needed. He said, Seth, when you're trying to make decisions like this, usually the last step is a step of faith. And I thought, that's exactly what I needed to hear. There are several things when I think about this, about discerning God's will. If you hear over the last 5 weeks that this is the formula, and if you follow this formula, then you will know what God wants you to do, please listen to today's message. Because there is an element of faith, and there's an element of mystery, and there are plenty of decisions that I or Mindy and I have had to make where we don't have the letter in the mail, and the things that we say to ourselves are based on God's word and prayer and counsel. As best as we can tell, this is what it seems like we should do. We sort of have open hands about that decision. Trusting that God is going to take us by the hand and move us forward. When I think of this, I think about a farm out in the countryside that's a little bit unusual. The farmer only has two horses. And if you stand at the fence and look across the pasture, the horses look almost identical. One is a little bit taller than the other. But if you climb over the fence and walk across the pasture and the horses begin to move, you hear the beginnings of some distinctives between the horses. The first one is that the smaller horse has a bell attached to its halter. And every time the smaller horse moves, the bell rings. The second distinctive is that whenever the bell rings, the taller horse follows the sound of the bell. When the smaller horse stops, the taller horse stops. When the smaller horse moves, the taller horse moves and follows. Sometimes the smaller horse will move and the taller horse will stay, and the smaller horse will turn to look back for the taller horse until the taller horse moves to follow. Or occasionally the smaller horse will turn around and walk back towards the taller horse and then move back again and the taller horse follows. As you get closer to the taller horse, you see the mystery. The mystery is the taller horse is blind. And the farmer figured out that if he put a bell around the smaller horse, that the taller horse would figure out where to go. And when I think about this particular thing, I think about there are many things about this story that are a metaphor for trying to discern God's will. Obviously, we are the taller horse, and oftentimes it seems like we're blind and have a hard time really seeing what God wants us to do. But in spite of that, there's a bell there, and when the smaller horse moves, when God speaks, we have the opportunity to respond or not respond. The importance, or the thing that's important, is less our response and more that guidance is always given through the moving of the bell. Sometimes God uses you as the smaller horse as you talk to people and to be able to give them wise guidance. One of the questions that comes up about principles of guidance is, what about supernatural guidance? And so I want to just touch upon this a little bit briefly today in our story. There are several things that are important to remember about this. God leads on his timetable, not on ours. In my experience, this often means wait. Secondly, God leads us in the manner of his choosing and not ours. Sometimes God does lead with supernatural guidance. Many times in my life, in my daily experience, weekly experience, especially in my work week, God leads through the counsel of trusted friends, which I appreciate. God can certainly lead, third, through what we consider supernatural guidance, but in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, this is comparatively rare, though obviously exciting. Why doesn't God lead us using more supernatural guidance? That's kind of the flashy thing. We like to be able to say that's what God does. And there are six things that strike me about this when I think about God leading through means other than the supernatural flashy stuff. One is he really is committed to us walking by faith. That's an important value to him. Secondly, there are times where he wants us to step out in faith, trusting him to make a decision and go. Third is he's very committed to the characteristic of humility. And sometimes what that means is long seasons of prayer, of asking God, coming before him again and again and again, and letting him work in our hearts and humble us. Sometimes humility has the picture of getting counsel, of being humble enough to listen to other people rather than just sort of make this decision because I think I know what to do. Fifth, it's related to character building. And here I think of the process of yielding or surrendering decisions to him and really letting him lead me and follow. And then the last one I think of is there are times on decisions where God really wants us to own the decision. And sometimes it comes to that place where we have to make a decision. And you say, as best as I know, God, I think this is what you want me to do. I'm going to step out. But the decision becomes mine. As opposed to making a decision, and if it goes belly up, blaming God for this. Proverbs 19:2 says that's a bad idea. But what I'd like to do is in our story today, is look at sort of an episode of how God led Paul and his mission team in lots of different ways. And in reality, in life, this is kind of how it is. It's fluid, and there's some mystery to it. It's more complex than we imagine. Acts 15, verse 36 says, "Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" So they're looking at this. We had missionary journey number one. We ought to go back. We ought to see how these churches are doing and how the folks are doing. Now, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but who had gone on the first missionary journey. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. The first missionary journey was a hard journey, included some steep climbs over mountains and some rough terrain as they walked and had to carry a lot of their belongings. And at some point, Mark said, "I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for all this." And this really bothered Paul. Didn't bother Barnabas as much. But the two men had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus for his part of the missionary journey. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, as you think about this particular episode here, there are three things that strike me when it comes to God's good guidance. There is not any what we call supernatural guidance so far in this story. What they are driven by is one of our W's, wisdom and witness, or mission, and that is the mission. There's something that needs to be done, ought to be done. We should give ourselves to it. And what the two men are having an argument about is what's the wisest course of action. And they have very different, they've drawn very different conclusions about this. But those are the metrics at which they look at this, is mission and wisdom. Now, as Paul gets going with his team, he experiences what you've probably experienced in your life, what we call closed doors, or walking into a brick wall. You thought you were going to be going that way, and all of a sudden, boy, the thing just shuts down. Acts 16:6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Hear that? Closed door. They're on a mission trip. They're doing something good, and they run into a brick wall. All we know that Luke tells us in Acts, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, we're not told why. Was there a danger? Did God protect them? Did God just want them to go somewhere else? Was this a point of them coming back and saying, "God, what is it you want?" and yielding to him of humility? We're not told why. Verse 7 says, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they ran into this wall and thinking, what are we going to do? And so they decided to go this way, and they ran into that wall. Now, imagine if you were Paul. You're the Apostle Paul. You're leading this mission team. You got some guys, you're training them, and you run into one wall over here, you run into a wall over here. If you're the leader of the team, what are you thinking? What does God's guidance look like here? Or if you are one of the team members, what does this look like to you? I suspect that if I had been on Paul's team, I probably would have had a bad attitude towards Paul, thinking that somehow he messed this thing up, probably not thought through well enough, probably not mature enough to see that the Holy Spirit had closed the door over this side and the Spirit of Jesus had closed the door over on this side. Verse 8 says, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, what strikes me here is, again, there's no supernatural guidance that says go to Troas. There's freedom, which we talked about, freedom within the bonds of Scripture, the framework of Scripture. And they are moved again by the mission, or wisdom and witness, the mission. That's how they make their decision. That's how they're discerning what they're supposed to do. Or as I think about this, they've got a red light here, they've got a red light here, but there seems to be a green light here. Perhaps we should go in that direction. That's how they're thinking about this. This is how they're processing this. And in verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia, which is just on the eastern side of Greece, standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and helping us. Now, this is a crucial time in Christian history. They're right up on the edge, the western side of Turkey, and they've been blocked here, they've been blocked here, they've been moving in this direction. And late one night, Paul has this vision. It's probably the other guys are asleep. And he sees this large man begging him to come to Macedonia, which is for us today, to Europe. The gospel for the first time is about to jump onto the continent of Europe. This is a magnificent moment of history. Now, when you read this particular thing, the Macedonian vision, there's something in me when I was a younger Christian that said, that should be normative. That's the spiritual way. The really spiritual elites have things like this happen to them. That's a nice way to think of that, but it's pretty rare when these kinds of things happen, and it was rare for Paul. Now, the next morning, when the guys get up, if you're Paul, what do you tell them? Verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, Luke writes, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, one of the things that we have not spent much time on in discerning God's will is that, generally speaking, God uses authority in our life to protect us and provide for us. That doesn't mean that authority is bulletproof or is perfect. There can be abuses of authority and abuses of power everywhere you look because we are human. But generally speaking, the Bible says, in general, listen to those that God has put in governmental authority. This includes policemen. For children, listen to your teacher or your principal. For children, listen to your parents. For workers, listen to your boss. In the church world, listen to your spiritual leaders or shepherds or pastors. And here on a mission team, the same principle apparently was true. Because in this verse, notice how these guys on the team thought or discerned God's will in this particular case. After Paul had seen the vision, now nobody else saw the vision. Kind of today, we'd say, well, I'm not going unless I see the vision. That's not how they thought. We, the pronoun, got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called who? You'd expect them to say God had called Paul. And now we're going to decide if we're going to go along or not. But that's not how Luke writes this. It's not how he thinks about this particular episode. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, how did they get to that point? That little verb in there, concluding, is a really unique Greek verb. It's called sumbibazo. It's kind of a fun word to say, sumbibazo, sumbibazo. And it means to take into account all the different factors that are going on, and in light of all these things, to draw a conclusion. It's very similar to the Hebrew word in Proverbs about understanding, about being able to see all the different complexities, and in light of the different complexities, to be able to come to a sense of understanding about what you're looking at. And then Proverbs says prudence is making a wise decision based on that understanding. That's what they did. They used authority as an indicator of direction. Now let me wrap up with just a few principles here. Number one, the tendency is to either expect supernatural guidance as normative or to limit supernatural guidance to biblical times only. God is allowed to lead how he wants. I need to be open to any of these. Secondly, it is easy to assume that supernatural guidance is the best and that the wisdom way is second rate. That is a great mistake. It seems to me that God, as he matures us, oftentimes gives us less and less direction and wants us to humble ourselves more and more and to get counsel and to pray and to seek him, and that those are important values to step out in faith to him. On the back of your handout, when there is not clear indication of what to do, God is likely using one or more of the following to guide you. And these are important things to remember, particularly when you are confused. I just don't know what to do. Sometimes it seems like I should go this way. Other times it seems like that should go this way. I don't know what to do. These are some factors to think about. One is that God is using concerted prayer to come back to him again and again and again and again. And somewhere in that process, he is working in our hearts. Secondly, he's working in you to yield the final decision to him. Oftentimes, we yield the final decision to him, and maybe the next day we sort of reach out and take it back, or at least partly back, and there's sort of this tug of war that goes on between our heart and God's heart. Three, having enough humility to ask for counsel. My mentor in Texas used to say humility, or getting counsel, teachability, is the only shortcut in life. I agree with him. Number four, working in you to trust him. Number five, working in you to step out in faith. And number six, the process of competing values. This is when confusion is really a part of your purview. When we are confused, there are often values that compete with each other, each leading us in a different direction. God uses this time of confusion to help us recognize the most important values and adopt them as ours. This relates to having being able to make take ownership of difficult decisions as our decisions. The great enemy, the hardest part about discerning God's will, is our wayward hearts, our own determination to have life as we want it, and that just hums along oftentimes without us even knowing it's going on. God always does give direction. The problem we have is responding to him. There was a young pastor that years ago had hit, kind of like Paul, it hit a big wall over here in his personal life and a big wall over here in his ministry. And he was devastated. And he called an older pastor and he said, "Can I get together with you?" And the two of them got together. And he was describing the situation that he was in, the difficulties, and the pastor could relate to him. But he said, "Let's go outside." And they walked across the parking lot to a little rose garden. And the older pastor said to the younger pastor, "Said, I want you to reach over and take out a bud." Just a little bud there. He said, "I want you to, as carefully as you can, peel back the petals on this bud without them breaking off." Now, the young pastor had no idea what this had to do with the decision and the difficulty, but he trusted the older fella, and so he began to try to peel back the petals of this little bud without tearing them off, and he was not successful. The petals began to fall off, and the whole thing looked pretty bad by the time of this. And as he was trying to do this, the older pastor began to recite a poem. It's called Unfolding the Rose. It is only a tiny rosebud, a flower of God's design, but I cannot unfold the petals with these clumsy hands of mine. The secret of unfolding flowers is not known to such as I, but God opens the flowers so sweetly. When in my hands, they die. If I cannot unfold a rosebud, this flower of God's design, then how can I have the wisdom to unfold this life of mine? So I'll trust him for leading each moment of my day. I will look to him for guidance every step of my pilgrim way. The pathway that lies before me, only my heavenly Father knows. I'll trust him to unfold the moments just as he unfolds a rose. Let's pray together. Father, I hope we have not simplified this down just to a formula of following you, because so much of discerning your will really is relational. There are principles, certainly, and a rubric that we've looked at, especially as we think about Scripture. There is also a very profound relational element of you to us, a father to his children, a shepherd to us as sheep. Father, as we finish this particular series today, we once again come to you in humility and surrender ourselves to you. We want to be your people, and we want to do your will in spite of the waywardness in our heart that we fight every day. We pray that you would again take us by the hand as your people, protect us from our own waywardness. Help us, take us and move us, drag us onto the narrow road of life that you've called us to. Meet us. Soften our hearts. Bring humility. Help us to be willing, even eager, to do your will.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.